recollect ever seeing you before. I don't ever recollect ever meeting you or being able to know what your needs were. But she wasn't stopped. And Shana kind of pressured him on it. He said, well, what if this church building was full and every single member took the same prerogatives you do, demanding their needs be met? How would anybody's needs be met? She wasn't blistered by that at all, hardly. She said, well, you tell me. He said, well, when every member of the church is looking to meet other people's needs and not their own, then needs will be met. And that falls upon us to be what we ought to be, doesn't it? Each of us seeking to encourage and help one another. As we look around the church today, and we go from church to church across the country, and you would hear things about sermons, Bible classes, evangelism, all kinds of things, right? Many things we would hear. But when we think about the church, what do we need to be hearing in the church? We need to have love for the church. You say, wait a minute, Ted. I know we're supposed to love God, supposed to love Jesus, supposed to love the Word, and, you know, we can list several others. But the church, are you sure? Well, let's start it this way. Jesus loved the church. If he loved it, what about us? Let's look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God, Christ, loved the church. We're to love the church. This is kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing, but a number of years ago, a Nashville paper put out an article about a lady. In fact, she was in her 80s. She had not missed a Sunday for 1,040 times. And they put an ad in the paper about her. And kind of tongue-in-cheek, the editor said, it makes me wonder, what's the matter with Miss Craig? Her name was Lila Craig. Doesn't it ever rain or snow in her town on Sunday? Does she ever have unexpected company? How is it she never goes anywhere on Saturday night, gets in too late, and doesn't feel like going to church? Does she ever beg off to attend picnics or family reunions or have headaches or colds or nervous spells or tired feeling? Does she ever oversleep and need time to read her Sunday newspaper? Hasn't she ever become angry at the minister or had her feelings hurt by somebody and felt justified in staying home? Hear a good sermon on the radio or the TV? Well, then it says, what's the matter with Mrs. Craig? The answer is, nothing was the matter with Sister Craig. She loved the church. We're supposed to love the church. It was built by Jesus. One more illustration along that line. It was a congregation where they had this elderly man, kind of elderly, and he never missed church at all. He was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever. He was always there. One Sunday night, he wasn't there. So they picked up the phone. They called Brother So-and-so. And they couldn't get him. But they just knew he would be there if he could. So they sent a couple of their members out to check on him. They went to his house. They found him pinned under some farm equipment, almost at the point of death. You might say that this brother was saved by the church. All right, I think you got it. Why do we love the church? Number one, we should love the church because of her people. I remember a story, a true one, about a preacher. He was coming along in his little town, and there was a man unloading watermelons, and he stopped and helped him unload them, and that man now is a preacher of the gospel. You see, our influence has effect on people, right? the members, not just the preacher, but all of us. In my own case, I remember a number of people through the years who had an impact upon me, religious people, and one man that was truly righteous that had a great impact upon me, and another, a teenager. This teenager preached in my church, my congregation, part of the time. He had a big impact on me being willing, when the time come, to become a preacher. I remember a preacher who now is getting dementia that got me to preaching when I was just a teenager. And he brought the director of the Preston Road School of Preaching in, and Elder Stevenson convinced me to go to preacher school. I remember Dr. Guttles, who taught me psychology in college. And on you could go. And you can list the people in your life. There are different people that have had impact upon us, aren't there? A few examples before we get into some more scriptures. One from a preacher who tells about a number of people who influenced him. In fact, this preacher's dead now, but he said, I had a high school teacher who didn't expect me to show up in Sunday school class. In fact, I didn't expect to see him teaching a Sunday school class. Yet, he became a preacher because of that, and numerous other people that influenced him. And he names different people who influenced him in preacher schools and college as he developed in the gospel of Christ. And he remembers, like all of us, let's say the first church you ever attended where you were baptized into Christ. Are there not people there that have influenced your life? Certainly, we would hope that's true. On the other hand, there are people that have hurt us, right? There are people that have hurt us either by things they've done or things they implied or a number of other things. But the best thing to do with that is not to cling to them. Brethren are good people, aren't they? They maybe do some things wrong sometimes. Maybe we disagree with them sometimes on certain things. But, you know, maybe they try our patience sometimes. Maybe they misunderstood or understand our motives sometimes. There are even some that have sought to hurt us sometimes, right, in some way. But those people are few and far between, aren't they? We should be glad for that. The people who have influenced our lives the most are always the people of God. People who serve God. And you could probably mention some great people in your own life. In my case, you know, there have been people from farmers and ranchers where I grew up to PhDs in college where I went to college and great preachers along the way. Number two, when you think about loving the church, we should love the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? Some people may think, well, it's to build buildings. Or others may think, well, church is meeting three times a week for at least an hour. Or still others might suggest a purpose has to do with getting people into heaven. That's an important purpose, right? Saving them from the torments of hell. But I think we could see the purpose of the church in a triangle. It won't be limited to this, but I want to list the three points of this triangle that I have in mind this morning. Let's go to the bottom left corner, and we'll call that evangelize the lost. Isn't that why the church is here? To evangelize the lost. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when he sent his disciples out, what did he say? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's easy to love the purpose of the church, isn't it? It's why we are Christians. At least that's one part of it. And the church has touched each of our lives. And it's important because of that. It's changed some of our lives, some more than others. But all have been changed, haven't they? All have been affected. And we might notice the second corner of the triangle, and that's to edify the body of Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 11 and following, and here's what it says. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists and teachers. Why? He goes on, some shepherds and teachers. But anyway, he says, for the equipping of the church, or some translation, for the building up of the church, for the equipping of the church, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro by and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So it's very important that we evangelize. It's also important that we build up the church, isn't it? That would mean in any way it can be built up, but especially in those ways that make us stronger, those ways that make us better servants of Christ. We encourage the faint-hearted, don't we? We strengthen the weak. We help the hurting to cry with the weeping. This is all part of it. To laugh with the happy, to teach the teachable, to pray for those who need it, and to pray for each other, to be there as a family. And if we can picture our own family, normally people have had a decent family background, and picturing their family can help them understand what the church is all about, right? Now, at the top of that triangle, let's put edify God. We're here to exalt God. We edify one another, we exalt God. The church exists to bring glory to God. It's not here to bring glory to us, individually or as a group. It's here to glorify God, to exalt his name in all the earth. Our action, individually and as a group, our actions are to exalt God, whether in our worship services, our meetings of different types, a dinner like we're going to have today, however it is. When the church evangelizes the lost and edifies those who are saved, we are a long ways toward fulfilling that goal of exalting God, aren't we? It is something we simply cannot measure in the life of one another. But we can measure it in our own heart, whether we have it or whether we don't. Puccini, some of you might know that name. He was a writer of special kinds of music. And he composed the operas La Boheme and Madame Butterfly. And when he was battling cancer in 1922, as he was dying from cancer, he wrote one called Turandot. I guess that's pronounced right. And now it's considered his best. But as he was battling cancer, he worked score by score every day on Turandot. And the people who were taking care of him, his students, they would tell him, you don't have to do this. You need to rest. But he wouldn't quit. He worked on it all the time. And when he reached the point he could not finish it, he asked his students that if he died, for them to finish it. Well, in 1924, he did die, and he had not finished it. And his students gathered up all of his notes, all of his scribbling, everything on this Turandot, and they worked on it, and they worked on it till they finished it. And then they had this opera that was done in 1926 at the La Scala Opera House in Milan. And they had all of them there, and they got to the point where they played this Turandot. But at a certain point, they stopped. And his best student was named Toscanini. He stopped everybody, put his baton down, he turned to the audience, and he said, "This far our teacher got. We have finished the rest." And he turned back, and they played it. And when it was all over, the applause was thunderous, and even today they consider this his best. Well, now the part of that that I want to pick up on is, we all can pitch in and do things together, can we not? We can finish what Jesus didn't, so to speak. He didn't bring every single individual who could be brought in. He left that to us to do, didn't he? In every generation, it's up to us to be a part of that, to be a part of bringing people into the fold. That's the left side of the triangle. And a part of teaching them all of the teachings of Christ, and thus to glorify and exalt God in all that we do. Regardless of age, young or old, or older anyway, we can be involved in the church. We can be involved in what it does. Number three, we should love the church because of its power. One of the greatest commentaries on the church is to change lives. Quite a number of years ago, I had a young Marine in my house whom I converted. Didn't hear much from him for a long time. He had some problems in his marriage. But now, every once in a while, we see things he's written about me and about us on the internet. We don't have much direct connection to him, but you see, he was influenced by us trying to be what we ought to be in the church. Teaching people, that's the left corner of the triangle. Building people up, that's the right corner of the triangle. Exalting God. And he's still exalting God these many years later. The church of the Lord Jesus has touched our hearts. We need to continually act upon that, don't we? The power of the church is seen in the eyes of those who are about to leave the world and who then come to Christ. Sometimes they do that almost at their last. The power of the church is seen each and every time a sinner repents of his or her sins after years of serving the devil sometimes and giving their heart and their mind, their body and their soul, the remainder of their lives to God. The power of the church is seen each time a young person decides to commit their lives to serving Jesus, sometimes through full-time ministry that comes about. Now, there are several things we want to look at as we begin to wind down. The power of the church is seen in several things. Number one, it's seen in the fact that the church has survived incredible odds. At one time, it was against the law to be a Christian. Even in more modern history, that was under the Roman Empire. In more modern history, it was against the law to be a Christian in Russia. The USSR, that is. I have known preachers personally who were involved in going behind those enemy lines, teaching the gospel anyway. Some of them being thrown into prison Some of them died. And that's more modern times. Long after the Darwinian fish is gone, the church will still be here. What did Daniel say? Daniel 2:44. And in the days of those Roman kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The church will always stand. And though the church has digressed in different points of time down since church began, there's always been true Christians. You search, you can find them or find out about them. Number two, it has the power to transform lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, acceptable to God, holy, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the perfect will of God. The church of our Lord Jesus Christ has given people for hundreds of years the power to transform their lives, hasn't it? We can be renewed. We can change. We can adopt new values and new goals and new hopes. I remember the story I read about a meat cutter who became a Christian, became a preacher after going to school. Though he had raised his family in ungodliness, he turned to Christ and he serves him. And another preacher tells a story of a man from Vietnam, a veteran of Vietnam. To cope with the pressures of the war, he drank to intoxication every night. That's how he came home doing that. But he too had his life changed, and he too began to preach the gospel of Christ. And of course, we have people in the Bible like that, don't we? Peter, who denied the Lord. Paul, who killed Christians before he became a Christian. Matthew, who worked for the IRS, that's how we would put it. And Luke, who was a doctor, but was changed by the gospel. James and John, who had a short fuse. James and Jude, who wouldn't believe Jesus, wouldn't believe in him, though their half-brother was the Messiah. It was only after he died that they turned their faith to him. Mary Magdalene, who may have been a less than reputable woman. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. I am the least of the apostles, Paul said, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. The power of a transformed life is powerful, isn't it? When we see it, it is very strong. Then we want to look at one personal, or look at it as a personal application. Can you be a Christian without loving the church? What is the answer? Yes, it's possible. It is as possible as being a student who doesn't go to school, or a soldier who won't join the army, or a citizen who won't pay his taxes or vote, or a salesman who has no customers, or a businessman on a deserted island, or an author without readers, or a tuba player without an orchestra, or a parent without a family, or a football player without a team. Well, you get the idea, right? You can't fail to love the church and be God's child. You have to love the church. He loved it. He gave himself up for it. Now, in effect, you have to do the same. You have to give yourself up for him by believing him, turning away from sin, confessing those sins before witnesses, confessing his name, being baptized for the remission of sins. If you're subject to that call, or our call today in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?